What's your first name?
Amy.
Yours again?
Jean
or Jeannie?
Jean.
Okay.
This Harrison, just call me. Hey, you.
What's her name?
Hey, Amy.
Amy, nice to meet you. I'm Sergio.
Thank you.
Sergio. Like that?
Okay.
Nice to meet you.
For this one, you need your Bible. For 409, you need your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, somebody can use mine if they don't have one.
We do?
Yes, for 409. Oh, well, in the red hymnals, you need your Bible.
I'll share with you.
For 409. So,
we're going to look up something?
No. So this song is called Hold the Fort. And this is like one of my favorite songs because it's about like, we're like waving the answer back to heaven, like how are we going to hold the fort? Why do we keep fighting? Why do we keep doing what we are doing is because he's given us a reason to in his Bible, and we hold the fort and we wave the answer back to heaven. So you'll know when we sing that part in the song, but I just really like this song.
Yeah.
Okay, start now.
No.
Oh, Sergio's gonna start us out.
Oh, I thought you were saying let's start now.
You're standing in the middle.
Oh.
Monkey in the middle.
Is that how we do it? So you stay in the middle.
Yeah, go for it, Sergio.
No, my sinuses are acting up. Someone's gotta
do it. Sing a
my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky.
Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near.
Onward comes our great commander,
cheer my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
He'd be saying the words. He'd be saying the words before everybody, and then everybody would be like,
"Yes."
I love whenever Alex does that. It makes it so much better.
Hey, you can do it too.
I don't know how to do it.
Alex.
Go ahead and
what
try.
I don't know how to do it.
You can experiment and try.
Be louder.
I don't know how to do it. Oh, I can do that.
Yep, exactly.
Say it.
What's on?
Oh.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
I'm louder than everybody else. Everybody's got to try to get as loud as me, or this isn't fun.
Somebody's
got to
start it.
I wish.
Sad exile
was out on my sea. So burdened with sin and distress. Till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored. soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep. Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been the old story, so blessed, of Jesus who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Yeah, I mean, it's hard. It's hard to be loud whenever you feel like you're being obnoxious. And I don't know. I can't balance.
271.
What?
Best song of the year. Just say, in my opinion.
Beat you to it. Beat you to it.
Yeah, you did. That was my song. Yeah. Close second.
All right. Yeah, get on the table, Maggie. That's a really good idea.
When she was like, when she was a puppy, we were playing ping pong with her, laying on the table.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds. Will your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds, my tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds or shade the sky, and the tempest rises high, still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. I feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast, and the cable though unseen, there's a heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride, till the turning of the tide, and it holds, my anchor holds, my wildest little gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my shall hold, and it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest little gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my
yes.
One more?
Okay. 258.
Okay. Should we do a little?
I'm sorry. Oh, you're so hot. 258.
A little what?
So, you're going to get the
devotion. Sergio.
Huh? You want to
yeah,
try this one
you
out?
Started, Sergio?
Oh, yeah, sure. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know how to read music.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. perfect salvation, His wonderful love. I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
Good improv. Amen. Let's go ahead and sit down. We're just going to go over some announcements because it's far ahead. So I know that our numbers are a little bit down tonight, but that's okay because we're not supposed to never the truth, right?
I was listening to one of Bob's online messages, and he was talking about that whenever he decided to tear instead of going into battle, one of the things that he did to make himself feel better was number the people he had in his around him, and was like, well, the reason why I didn't go was because, look at this, I have like 999,000 people here. How are they supposed to stay safe? Whenever he knows that him going into battle would have just made him even safer. Mm-hmm. I mean, he couldn't. What would he have done?
Yeah, so they rely on the troops instead of relying on God.
Exactly.
So we're good.
Yeah.
So we're good.
Every person that here, we pray, and I'm excited about who's here. So thanks, you guys, for coming. And I just want to announce a couple things. Okay, it's a little hard to explain. Next weekend is a big weekend. 50 youth coming. 50 youth. Okay, I know. 50.
I'm sorry, I'm going
to miss it. I'll be in Georgia.
I'm sorry, your house isn't going to be big enough.
We're going to the Hughes.
Okay, well, that might help a little bit because they got a little bit of bigger living room.
So if we can meet outside,
yeah.
We're
yeah,
good.
We're all going to MC.
So,
we're going to HQ. Okay, here's the scoop. I'm so glad that Amy's here. Sorry to sing the Lulu out. But if it's okay, since she's new, then we'll just explain it to you.
Sounds good.
Because we don't have any other meetings here. Okay. So once a month, this is an extension of the Kansas City Church, and they send teams up once a month to do Bible study with us. So, like, families come up, and we will meet here on a Friday night. So y'all are welcome to come for Bible study. It's like they arrive about 7:30. We try to start at 8. Okay. And it's the Lauren Nyhart's team. So there's like 15 people on that team. 15. I know.
I'm so sorry.
I know we're going to miss you.
I could still use my help sometimes.
So what are you doing?
So it's going to be really, really fun because so we just have food,
South Carolina.
Fellowship. They have someone that will do like a little Bible study with us, and devotion. So that's Friday night. And then everybody just likes to hang out. And, yeah. And then, okay. So we don't normally do this. But then, so then Saturday morning, this is a normal part of it. Then we go out to the Heatons who live out in Roca. And the same group will have Bible study with different speaker. Mm-hmm. Another person will give a devotion. Mm-hmm. And that's from like 10:30 to 12, and then we have lunch. Okay, so once a semester, and this just so happens to fall on this next weekend, they bring their youth up. Because like Action on Patience joined us and Addie when we went down there. Mm-hmm. So then they come up. Remember I told you they're all coming up. And so, Zach said there's about 50 of all of them.
Good group.
I know, yeah. It's going to be really nice. So, basically, they're going to, just so y'all know the little schedule, this is not set in stone, okay? But basically, Zach is saying they're going to arrive around 10 a.m., and then the youth are going to do, Logan's going to do a little devotion. We got some other youth that are going to be doing testimonies, devotions, and then Zach's going to give a message, so we get to hear Zach live. That'll be fun. And then we'll do lunch, and then we're going to hang out the Heaton's yard for a little bit, throw the football, that kind of stuff.
They don't have
actually
football,
no swimming. And then we're going to go to Defy Gravity.
Really?
They're paying for everybody to go to Defy Gravity.
Wait, no swimming?
Oh, my God. I'm sure you can jump in if you really want to, Logan.
To be honest, that is not a big enough pool. It's a big pool. It's not big enough.
Yeah.
Not all 50 people are going to swim.
Well, that'll be fun.
I'll swim with you.
Even half of that is too much.
That'll be probably from like 2 to 3. Have. Again, none of this is set in stone. But
actually,
I need to know if y'all are coming so I can, because I got to make a reservation. Okay?
Kay.
Okay. Okay.
Sorry, now things?
Well,
sooner rather
by
later.
Monday, because I'm going to call the lady.
Did you say that's on Saturday?
Next Saturday, a week from tomorrow.
So you might be able to do some of it. I'm not sure how much. That's when I work at Cracker Barrel, and I'm working Mother's Day, so Saturday is kind of like our family day. Kind of. But she still might be able to come for some of it.
Yeah.
So you need to know by Monday.
As far as a Defy Gravity,
okay.
So I can get.
Sounds
get
good.
The,
we will let you know.
And I know
thank
you have your.
Sure.
Is it good? Tamper, come.
I have dance.
Oh, that was right. You cannot miss Saturday. So anyways, and then after that, they love our downtown, you guys.
They do.
So
do you just call it
kind of the thought?
What is it actually
we're
called?
Discussing Ivana this.
County.
Basically they
Ivana
run they run five ish. But
Ivana.
We're gonna start they want to see Memorial Stadium and just
yeah,
start
kind of
there.
I can see that.
And then basically
walk
to Ivana.
The Hayworth
is
kind of
fun.
Yeah.
Sure.
And then be done by 5:30.
With all 50
youth in this. And we have to turn everybody across the safely across the Mama Mia. You know.
And
she says Havana.
Yeah, of all weekends of the year.
I know.
And
yeah,
we
not,
never
do. I know, she's just doing
it. Because our first day, all five girls,
Ivana.
All the grandkids.
She's just doing a play.
Everybody.
I was being funny.
First
yeah.
day.
Yeah. I should be funny.
So anyway, so some of you, I know you have, like, Addie's got dance pictures, and you have dance, but... You know, so at least you kind of know the schedule so I can come for a while.
I don't
know
what Greece is, like the Greece for Crystal, because that's like after I dance before, so. I'm just kind of dancing all day.
There.
Wow,
okay.
Because I have to assist for class actually in the morning too.
Oh.
Okay. I have like two assisting classes, then two other classes, and then Greece.
Gotcha. I know, we're picking a busy time of year, so.
I'm going to see if I can get out of dance pictures.
Yeah, right.
I have like fake eyelashes and stuff, so if I have to come after,
you have to wear fake eyelashes.
Mm-hmm.
You have to.
Like,
yeah.
Yours aren't good enough.
Oh, I'm not gonna make fun of Emily.
Definitely.
I'm about to make fun of Emily and Caitlin because they have to wear fake eyelashes.
Did you see your cat costume last year?
Yeah,
that was probably the best.
I have.
Yeah.
Never
but then the adults that. Still meet and they do like.
You thought I was going to say
that
so before you meet.
That's what she calls you.
So I just want to fill you in on what the schedule is for next weekend.
Was it?
And then.
Oh, this is a surprise.
Camp, thank you. So the last full week in July is camp. They're welcome. They've heard about it a little bit. But the Schmitz brought up. The application, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the packet.
Packet, yeah.
But those are, they have a due date this year because.
Like an actual due date.
We can't just be
like
getting them the week before, so.
Not a first time.
Yeah, like, I think June 1st.
You're serious?
No, it's not the 1st.
I feel
like
it's
like the 15th, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, you have to mail them.
It's basically Monday through Thursday.
You can probably just give it to us and we can bring it.
Okay.
Yeah.
They're upstairs, so.
Yeah, but we'll all be there.
After that, so
there's like Carolyn and
City
Sarah.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh,
wait, you leave that Friday?
Yeah, on the 2nd.
Yes.
Yeah, it was
a big deal. Oh, no, camp's not that week.
No, I know. Camp's July.
And
then.
Camp starts on my birthday.
Yeah, again, thanks everybody who's here.
Hey, Josh.
I love the hymns that we sing.
LM. What?
LM. I love the hymns that we sing hymns because they're so packed with doctrine. And so it might be like, why are we singing these? But it's like the Bible stories and what we just sang, you know, the cleft of the rock. I mean, it's just, I love how those melodies can get in our minds, our spirits, our hearts, and then, you know, you kind of find yourself singing this little tune of, and then it's like, what were those words? Oh, what was that story? So anyways, maybe, I don't know, that's why we love to sing our hymns. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of songs out there, but we just love to sing those, that it's what's on our minds and hearts. So that's that. Anybody want to sing? All right. So Sarah's got a little testimony or a little devotion, and then Carolyn's actually going to do the lesson. Oh, yeah, and then we are making our way through Bible stories. We, in January, kind of talking to different people, we found that, you know, some people have heard of, like, Noah's Ark or Jonah or Daniel the Lion's Den, or, you know, all those different stories. Actually, we've kind of talked about some of those stories. It's like, you know, bits and pieces. Story of creation, you know, but come to realize a lot of people didn't know the full story, and kind of like, what do you take away from that story? So we, in January, we started with creation, how the world came about, and then we've just been slowly walking our way through kind of the big stories. So tonight will be on Joseph. So, do you want to open up our time?
Father, I'd just like to thank you, and we'd all just like to thank you for just all that you do for us, Lord, and we just pray that you might prepare our hearts and our minds for this message, and that we might be able to get out of it whatever you want us to get out of it, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, and thank you for allowing, you know, all of us to be here today, and I just love this fellowship, and I just thank you for all that you do for me, and we just, again, we just pray that you keep our hearts and minds through you, and that you can just give us whatever you want, you Lord, and we just pray for all those out there that don't have your word and don't have your truth, or might think they have it and don't, that you might use us as tools to get your word out there, and that's what we were put on this earth for, and so we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do, and I just pray you bless this message to the nourishment of our spirit, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Okay.
What?
I'm just supposed to be recording it for Caleb. I'm
the
instructor.
Yes.
So I'm going to pass
the
phone.
I can get a thing.
Okay.
Okay. Good thing we have to make decisions.
Okay. Is it going?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. So, just say hi, Caleb. Okay, so I'm going to be, if you want to turn somewhere, turn to the book of Psalms. And basically tonight, I know Carolyn kind of has a lot to cover and to go over, so I'm going to be really quick tonight. Sorry. And I'm just going to be talking about just simply three things that the Word of God does for you in your life. And, like, obviously it does way more, an infinite amount of things, but I just kind of narrowed it down to three different, like, stages or progressions throughout your life. So turn to Psalms 19, and my first verse that I'm going to be starting in is verse 7. So kind of, I guess, the first thing in your life as a Christian that I'm going to talk about is Psalms 19:7, and it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So the very first thing that the Word of God does for me, and definitely the most important thing that it does for me, is it, one, shows me my need for salvation, and then two, tells me exactly how to get saved. And, like, human nature, like, it's not natural, I guess, for us to actually, like taking correction. We kind of like to think of ourselves, or I know I like to think of myself anyway, like, that I have it all together, and, like, I don't need anybody to tell me, like, what I need to fix about myself or anything like that. But the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the very first thing that the Bible does for us is that it converts our soul first by showing us what's wrong about ourselves and what we need to fix. When we were in, like, middle school, we went to the Grand Canyon on just a vacation, and we actually rode in a helicopter over the Grand Canyon. It's, like, probably the coolest thing I've done. And whenever I read Romans 3:23, when it talks about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I always think about that, just that image comes to my mind of the Grand Canyon and how you have, like, I'm sure we've all seen pictures of it or been before, and you have this, like, one giant rock over here and then a really, really deep valley and then one giant rock over here, and then that just goes on and on and forever. It's very cool. But thinking, like, with Romans 3:23 in our mind, how, you know, the very best that we can do, we're still sinners, and everything we try to do to get from one rock to the other rock is going to come short, like that verse said. So maybe it's, you know, a church membership to get from our side over here to God's side, you know, that's going to come short. Maybe it's just doing good things. I know so many of my friends are like, well, like, I'm a good person. I volunteer. I go to church on Christmas or whatever it is, but, like, that's still going to fall short. And because of that, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So because we fall short and because we come short of the glory of God, we deserve to die. That's our wage. That's our payment. But that verse also says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the only way to get from that one rock over here to the other side is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And taking what he did for each and every one of you guys and for me on the cross, just knowing that, you know, he had his name in my mind when he died on the cross for me, and taking that payment he made for my own personal sin and applying that to my life. And that's the only way to get to the other side, and to convert the soul, like Psalms 19:7 talks about. So that's kind of the first thing that the Word of God does for you in your life, and definitely the most important thing. The second thing I'm going to be talking about is in Psalms 40, and it's verse 8. So this verse says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And so the will of God for everyone first is the same. The will of God is for everyone to get saved, like I talked about in my first point. But once everyone does get saved, the will of God then changes. And it's for everyone to be more like Jesus Christ today than we were yesterday. So to be more like him every single day of our lives. And you know, after we get saved, that process of yielding ourselves and our will over to be more like Jesus Christ should begin. So the second thing that should change about us in our life after we do get saved is our desires, our wants, and our things that we want for our lives. That thing should change to be more like what God wants for our lives. And we know from Romans 7 that after we get saved, we still have that old sin nature to deal with every single day of our lives. And it's never going to go away until we get raptured out. And I think that old nature so, like, wants what it wants sometimes. And it's hard to really get rid of the desires that it has. And I think the hardest thing that, one of the hardest things you can ever do is sacrifice something that we want. Because, like, when we want something, or I know when I want something, like, I want it. And that's it. Like, I just want it. And our human nature is definitely, like, selfish like that, but one of the hardest things you can do is sacrifice something that you like for something else that, you know, somebody else likes. So in our lives, after we get saved, it should be that process of yielding our will, yielding our desires, knowing what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, like I just talked about, and the payment that he made for us, and turning that over to Jesus Christ. And, I mean, that's definitely not an easy thing to do, and it's like, okay, am I more like Jesus Christ today than I was yesterday? Because at the end of the day, the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, like, for me, it's a reasonable service for me to change my will to become more like Christ because of what he did for us. Because before I ever knew him, before anybody here ever knew him, he was thinking of us when he died on the cross, and he loved us that much. So that's kind of the reason why our will should change and our desires should change to be more like Jesus Christ every single day of our lives. So that's that second thing kind of in our progression. And the last thing I want to talk about is in Psalms 37:31, probably one of my favorite verses. It's pretty simple, and it says, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. So one of the cool things about that verse is in just the very first part of that verse, it says the law of his God is in his heart. And I know, or I believe anyway, and I know this to be true, that every single word in the Bible is there for a reason. And so it could have said the law of the God is in his heart, or the law of God is in his heart, but it's the law of his God in his heart is in his heart. And so after you make God your God, after you get saved and make that thing personal, and you put the word of God in your heart, that, like that verse says very clearly, it says none of your steps shall slide. And I think for me in my life, like after salvation, that's probably the most sure thing you could really want for or ask for, just because, like, I don't know, I feel like for a lot of people, I think girls especially, like, we want, like, our lives kind of, like, planned out and to know exactly what's going to happen. But, like, the verse tells you right there that if the law of God is in your heart, none of your steps shall slide. Like, every single circumstance we're going to go through, every single situation has already been laid out in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about how there's no new thing under the sun. And so the principles for every single situation have already been given for us. And so if we just keep the law of our God in our heart, like that verse says, none of our steps shall slide. So that's kind of the last thing, and I guess like the end goal that you want to get to in my little progression here. So that's all I have for you guys today.
Try to do the best that I can to get a lot of information understandable for you guys, and just trying to hit different levels here tonight. So has anybody here heard the story of Joseph? Or raise your hand if you've heard the story of Joseph. So some people have, some people haven't. That's perfect. So I'm going to cover the kind of history of the story of Joseph. And so when you come to the Bible, there's going to be three applications that you're going to have to Scripture. And the first application is the historical application. So that is what actually happened in history, in a way that you can trace God through history. So I'm going to break the Bible down into these three applications tonight. I'm going to talk about them over the story of Joseph. And so hopefully you guys can understand this. And first, I'm going to start out with just his life, the historical application. And so this is going to start out for us in Genesis 37, and we're actually going to finish out the book of Genesis tonight. So far you guys have covered creation, like Carolyn said, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, and then we're going to finish out Genesis with Joseph. So we see in the chapters, Genesis 37 through 50 is going to be his life. And that's a lot of information in there. So I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to do my best to make this easy to understand for you guys, for those of you who have or have not heard it before. So here we go. So this is the historical application. So our kind of our main characters that we're going to see, the first one is Joseph, like we've been talking about, and he is the main guy that we're going to be looking at tonight. But there's a couple other people that are going to be important in our story. And the second one is Jacob, and he is Joseph's father. And he's actually has a favorite son. Joseph is his favorite son. You know, parents aren't really supposed to have favorites, but Jacob kind of has his favorite anyway. And then he also has other sons, which are Joseph's stepbrothers. So those are kind of the three main people we're going to be talking about tonight. So starting out in Genesis 37, Joseph, he's a young boy, and he's his father's favorite son, and so his father gives him kind of special treatment. He gives him a coat, a special gift, and the Bible calls it a coat of many colors. So that's just like a big, bright coat with lots of colors. So you start off looking at Joseph's life, and his father's giving him special treatment, and naturally, if you guys have siblings here, if your parents give special treatment to the other sibling, you're probably not going to really like that other person. Like, okay, my parents like them better than me. That is not fair. So there already is a little bit of jealousy going on, and we're not even 10 verses into his life yet. So later on in chapter 37, Joseph has a dream. He has two dreams. And what these dreams are, he basically tells his family, I had this kind of weird dream last night, actually. And it was so funny. You guys are going to think this is hilarious. You actually bowed down and worshiped me. Nobody actually laughed. His brothers thought he was nuts. Like, yeah, right, Joseph, you're our youngest brother. We're not going to bow down to you. That is just crazy. So now they have another reason to hate him even more. His dad likes him better, and he's this crazy dreamer kid. So that's going on in chapter 37. So So later on down in this chapter, his brothers go out to work. They're tending his father's sheep. And his dad says, okay, Joseph, go out to your brothers, check on them, see how they're doing. And so he goes, he obeys his dad, and he comes up over the hill. He's walking. He's got his little lunch, you know, for them all. And they see him coming afar off, and they say, oh, boy, here comes this dreamer again. Like, it would be a pretty nice if we just got rid of him altogether. Like, our problems would be away. Our dad, he would be able to focus on us more. So they kind of devised this plan. Let's just kill him. Let's just get rid of him. We'll make up some story, you know. And they actually don't end up killing him. They just decide to throw him in this pit nearby. And they just keep him in there, and then they're going to figure out what to do with him. So they take him, they throw him in this pit, and lo and behold, a slave caravan comes along, and they decide, oh, perfect, like, must have been the Lord. Let's just sell him to this caravan. So they sell him for 20 pieces of silver, and they take this coat that his dad gave him, shred it up, put some goat's blood on it, and take it back and say, oh, this is what happened to your son. And his father is devastated. He believes them, and he is very sad. So that's what happens in Genesis 37. And the next kind of chapter we're going to look at is Genesis 39. 38 just covers a different story that we're not going to talk about tonight. And so in Genesis 39, we're going to focus back on Joseph again. And we see the slave caravan coming into Egypt. And so Joseph, he is sold as a slave into the house of Potiphar, it says in verse 1. And Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. And basically what that means is he was kind of like the secret service, like for the president is today. He was very high in charge of the security. He did, you know, criminal investigations, all that kind of stuff for Pharaoh. Pharaoh is like the president of Egypt. That's what they called him at the time. And so Joseph is in this very high position of government, even as a slave. And so kind of just keeping in the back of your mind, you can just see God's hand protecting him, even though he just got sold into slavery by his own family. God's still like, I'm going to put you in this high government position. And God's got his hand on him through all of this. So everybody loves Joseph. He's a hard worker. He does what he's told. He doesn't complain, doesn't whine. And so even Potiphar's wife kind of takes a liking to Joseph. Like, this is a really hardworking guy. Like, I kind of like him, even though we know that that is not right. And so she actually, she kind of seduces him and says, come be with me, Joseph. And he knows that's wrong. And so he does not give in to that temptation. And so she does it. The Bible says that she tempts him day by day. So he had multiple opportunities to, you know, be with this probably beautiful Egyptian woman. And he knows that that's wrong. So one day she actually grabs his clothes, and he's like, I can't be here, and he just runs. And so she keeps his garment, and she uses that as kind of bait to lie to people, say, look at what Joseph did. He was trying to force me to do something I didn't want to do. And she lies to the men of the house, and she lies to Potiphar. And Potiphar believes her. He believes his wife. And so he says, Joseph, you're out of here. He throws Joseph into prison. And that's how Genesis 39 ends. So moving into Genesis 40, we see Joseph in prison, and there's two other men that join Joseph in prison. And these two men are a butler and a baker. And so these two men actually worked for Pharaoh. They were like servants of the president, and they got thrown into prison down with Joseph. And these two men, we see a dream again. So dreams in the Old Testament are one of the ways that God used to communicate with people. He used many different things, but one of those ways was dreams, and he does not do that now. The only way that he communicates with us now is through the Bible. But he used a dream in this story, and the interpretation of those dreams that Joseph interpreted, actually, are that in 3 days, both of these men are going to be taken out of prison, and one is going to go back to work for Pharaoh, and the other one is going to get killed. So Joseph interprets these guys' dreams, and that's like, if you just think about that for a second, that is crazy that God gave Joseph the ability to do that. So that's what happens in Genesis 40. And then in Genesis 41, 2 years pass. So those dreams come true. One guy gets killed. The other guy's back working for Pharaoh. And so in 41, Joseph's still in prison. And now Pharaoh has a dream. So Pharaoh wants to know what his dreams mean. And he gets everybody in the entire country, his wise men, his magicians, the priests, what do my dreams mean? He tells them, this is what happened in my dream. you got to interpret this for me. And they're like, I don't know what's going on in your mind. Like, you can't expect me to do that. Well, the butler remembers, oh, I was in prison and this guy interpreted my dream and it happened and it came true. And so Pharaoh's like, well, bring that guy out. So they go grab Joseph and they bring him up. And he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. That the first dream that Pharaoh had was that there's going to be 7 good years in the land of Egypt, meaning that the crops are going to be plenty, the land is going to be fertile, they're going to have lots of harvest, everything is going to be good. And then those 7 good years are going to be followed by 7 bad years, and they're going to be years of famine, and the whole crops are going to fail, you're going to have no water, your animals will probably die. And so Joseph's like, Pharaoh, if you're smart, during these 7 years of plenty, you need to gather up and store away all that you can, so that way when this famine sets in, you're ready to go. You're set, and the people are going to come to you and look for help, and you're going to be even a better king and a better pharaoh. So that's what happens in 41. And then 42, the story kind of shifts back to Joseph's family. So the famine started, 7 years of plenty gone, Joseph did his job. And during those 7 good years, Pharaoh actually promoted Joseph to be second in all the kingdom. He's like, Joseph, you are the guy. You're going to do my job for me. I'm just going to have people come straight to you. So that's what Joseph's job was during those 7 good years. And then in the 7 bad years, in Genesis 42, his family is starving. They're like, we have got to get some grain. We're out of food. We're going to die. They want to live. So his dad sends his brothers up to him to just buy some grain to stay alive. And so his brothers come to Joseph, and Joseph recognizes them immediately, but they have no idea it's him. He probably looks like an Egyptian. If you guys have seen this, Hollywood's version of this story is called The Prince of Egypt, where they all have like the eye makeup and like the bald heads and like the goatees and stuff like that. So that's kind of Hollywood's picture, but he probably looked, you know, he probably had his head shaved. That's not what the Israelites looked like in the Old Testament. They had the big long beards and hair and wore like the, you know, long coats and stuff like that. So they probably have no idea that this is their long lost brother. So they just want grain. So Joseph he's like, all right, let's see if my brothers have changed. Let's see if their hearts have changed at all, if they've grown into real men and not mess around anymore. So he kind of plays with them. So he accuses them of actually being spies. You guys aren't here to buy grain. You're from a foreign country. You're trying to spy out the land. You're trying to deceive Pharaoh. I'm not going to have it. So he holds one of their brothers hostage. They're like, no, we're really true men. We've just come to get grain. We promise we have a younger brother at home. We have our father. We have our families. He's like, prove it. I'm keeping one of you here. Go home and get your younger brother and bring him to see me, because I don't believe you. So he holds one of them hostage, and they go back home, and they say, listen, father, we can't go back unless we have our youngest brother, Benjamin. You know, he's the baby of the family. His dad's not going to let him go. I mean, you guys all have younger siblings that are the baby of the family. Their parents are really protective of them. They're not going to send him away without mom and dad going. So his dad's like, no way. I already lost one son. I am not losing Benjamin. That's the youngest brother. And so, you know, that's how 42 ends. And then in Genesis 43, the famine is so bad that Jacob, the dad, really has no option. He has to send the youngest brother, Benjamin, to Egypt because they need food or else they really are going to die. So that's Genesis 43 is their dad finally lets him go back. And then in Genesis 44, they all come back to see Joseph, and they get their grain. He says, all right, you guys did what you asked, what I asked you to do. You brought your youngest brother. I'll give you this grain. But as he's sending him out, he calls his servant over. Okay, listen, I'm gonna mess with him some even more. He's kind of setting his brothers up. Not in a bad way. He just wants to see if they've changed. So he tells his servant, put my silver cup in the youngest brother, Benjamin's sack. Don't tell anybody, just do it just for me. I have a plan for all of this, just do it. And so his servant does it. He sends them on their way. Nobody knows except for Joseph and the servant. So, you know, they get a little out of town, and Joseph says, all right, servant, come over here. Go after them. Pretend like you don't know. Pretend they're going to pretend like they don't know that that cup is in there. And you go after them and you accuse them of stealing from me. And so his servant obeys and he says, all right, you guys, my master, he gave you grain. He fed you. He did all these things for you. Why are you stealing from him? They're like, what are you talking about? We did not steal your master's cup. That is crazy. You know what? We are so sure that we didn't steal that whoever's cup, it's in whoever bag the cup is in, you can take him as a servant for good, for his the rest of his life, because we know we didn't steal. So everyone's like, okay, whatever you say. So they go and they dig through, and lo and behold, it's in Benjamin's bag. And they're like, oh my word, that did not just happen. There's no way that Benjamin would have ever done that. So they know that their father, if they go back without this youngest son, he is going to be mortified. He's going to be so sad. So all of the brothers go back to Joseph to plead with him. Please don't take him. We'll do anything. And so they face Joseph in Genesis 44. And basically, the third oldest brother, his name is Judah. He begs, take me as a sacrifice instead. Our father, we've already lost one son or brother. Our father does not want to lose a second son. Just take me in his place. And that is what Joseph was looking for, that change of heart from selling my brother into slavery to take me as a sacrifice instead. So finally, in Genesis 45, Joseph cannot contain himself, and he tells everyone, get out, and he has a moment with his brothers, and he reveals himself. And then in Genesis 46, you know, he wants to provide for his family. He wants to see his dad again. So he sends his brothers back, and they bring all their families up, and it's kind of a nice little happily ever after. Jacob brings his family. They all, you know, are together, and that's really how we finish out the book of Genesis. So that is kind of the gist of the story, and I know I went really fast, but I kind of want to get to this next section here, which is the next application of Scripture is the doctrinal application. And so doctrine means the specific teaching on something. So whenever you have a doctrinal application, that is going to be how it relates to prophecy on future events, or it goes around the coming of Lord Jesus Christ or the establishment of the kingdom of heaven at the second coming. So a doctrinal application will be how a verse applies to end times. Excuse me. And one way that the Bible does this is through something called types. And so types are men in the Old Testament portray or foreshadow characteristics or different things that are going to happen to someone later on down the line. So Joseph is a type of Christ. And so the things that happen to him in his life foreshadow things that are going to happen later on down the road to Jesus Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that the things in the Old Testament, we can use the things that happen to learn more about people in the New Testament. Because Christ is only found in the Gospels. Those are four books, but they're all the same story that's getting told. So we have to go back to the Old Testament to look at types to learn more about Christ and who he was. So Joseph, like I said, he is a type of Christ, and he represents the work of Christ. And he's actually the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So if you want to learn more about Jesus Christ, study out types. And Joseph is a great, great type of Christ because he gets 10 whole chapters, over 10 chapters on his life. That is a lot of chapters. We don't even see 10 chapters on creation, on Adam and Eve, on Noah. So God is really putting a big emphasis on Joseph and his life. So that means we can put a big emphasis on it. And so Joseph is a type of Christ. The next character that we talked about was Jacob. And as Jacob was Joseph's dad, Jacob represents a picture of God the Father. And then the 10 brothers are going to be a picture of the nation of Israel. And I think you guys have talked about this before, but the nation of Israel, that was that one nation that God chose how he was going to reach the world in the Old Testament. So in order to find God, before Jesus Christ came, people had to come to God, to come to this specific nation to get him. And now we go through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But that was how they did it in the Old Testament. And so there is a lot of doctrinal applications that you can make through this story. There's actually, I think, there's over 150 references as Joseph being a type of Christ and just the things that happened in his life. But I'm just going to cover a few of those. We're not going to be here all night. So the first one that I really want to touch on is Genesis 37, verse 2. And if you guys want those other references, I have them. So you can, you know, come talk to me and I can give them to you because it really is a cool study if you ever... 37, 2. 37:2, yeah. It's a really cool study, just to go through some time. But so first starts out with, says that Joseph was feeding the flock. And John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus Christ talking. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And another reference you guys want to write down is Matthew 15, 24, and then Psalms 23. So back here in the Old Testament, we see Joseph feeding the flock like a shepherd. That was his job. And so just like Joseph was feeding the flock, just like a shepherd tended to his sheep, Christ in the New Testament calls himself the good shepherd. So that is how you make that doctrinal application. That is how Joseph was a type of Christ. It's the same things that he did are what Christ did when he came. The next reference that I have is in verse 4. It says that when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And John 7:7, and then Psalms 109 verse 3 both talk about how the world hates Christ and how he is hated just because of the Father's special love that he has for Christ. And so the things that happened in Joseph's life, these are how they foreshadow Christ. So just to kind of give you an example of the kind of the cool thing about a prophecy is these prophecies about Christ through Joseph's life are made some 400 years before Christ ever shows up. So the person that writes this book has no idea that this is going to happen later on down the line. That's just the cool thing about the Bible is that God gave this person the words to say knowing that all this was going to play out. It's kind of like, here's an example. It would be like Abraham Lincoln in 1800s writing this. Okay. In December of 2000, the Miller family will move from Kentucky to Lincoln, Nebraska, and live in the house of Ruth and Del Miller. And then in 2001, Carolyn Miller will run a marathon. And on that marathon, she will announce that she is pregnant with a boy. And then in the on April 12th, she will have a boy and name him Logan. And in high school, this boy will have curly blonde hair and play soccer. That is kind of like, if you can think about Abraham Lincoln, has no idea this is ever going to happen in the entire world. Abraham Lincoln writing that about Logan. And it all comes true to the exactness of it. That's kind of what these prophecies are in the Old Testament is Moses, who writes Genesis, writing about Joseph, but the type is so true that Joseph was a shepherd, Christ was a shepherd. Joseph's brothers hated him, Christ's brothers hated him. That is how accurate these prophecies are in the Old Testament. It's amazing. And that is just one, this is just one person. So there's a ton of these throughout the Old Testament. So then the next kind of point that I want to make is in verses 16 to 17. Oops. It says that Joseph was seeking after his brethren and he went after them. And then in Luke 19:10, the Bible says that Christ came to seek lost men. So he came and he went after the lost world. Okay, the next point that Luke 19:10. Yeah. Okay, and then Genesis 38 is going to be my next point. Verses 14 through 19. I'm sorry, Genesis 14 through 19. So remember when I talked about how Joseph was a servant in Potiphar's house and his wife lies about him, tries to get him to do something he doesn't want to do. So he gets blamed, he's lied about. And this is a type of Christ because in Mark 15:3, it talks about how the chief priests accused Christ of many things. And then it says, but he answered nothing. So Christ has no defense. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say that's false. You're lying about me. Just like Joseph back here, Joseph, we don't even see him having a reply trying to defend himself. Just like Christ did in Mark 15:3. And then also Isaiah 53:7. Is another reference to have down talking about how Christ doesn't respond when people are accusing him of things that he didn't do. And then just the last two that I want to make here is Genesis 46. 41:46, it says that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So this is when he begins the work for Pharaoh. And in Luke 3:23, it talks about Christ being 30 years old when he begins his public ministry. And then lastly, in Genesis 49, this whole chapter is really a prophetic statement on the tribes of the nation of Israel. And it's kind of a long study, but the point that I really want to make is verses 8 through 12. Those four verses are prophecies on how Christ is going to come from the line of the tribe of Judah. And specifically verse 10, it says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So that is how Christ is going to come from this line. He's going to come out of this tribe. So those are the few doctrinal references I have for you guys. And like I said, if you want some more ones to study this out, definitely come and ask me because I have them. And it's really cool to make that parallel like we kind of were doing a minute ago. And so the last thing that I really want to talk about is the inspirational application. This is the third application of Scripture. So as cool as it is to know the history and as cool as it is to know how these things happening are pictures of things that are going to happen in the future, you know, the Bible doesn't do anything if it doesn't help me in my everyday life. I need to get through my week this week. I've got a hard week. I'm going through some bad situations in my life right now. Like, I need something to get me through. And that is what the inspirational application does for us, is it takes the stories, the things that happen in the Bible, and we can take a principle out of it and apply it to our lives. And so the first point that I want to make is Genesis 37:3. And this is just a quick little point here. It says, we talked about how Joseph was given a coat of many colors. So he was set apart from all his brothers. And as Christians, if you're saved here tonight, we are called to be separate from the world. Just like this coat set Joseph apart, just like being saved, we have Christ living inside us. That makes us different. We have something inside us that is eternal, that is not of this world. We are to be set apart from the world. In Genesis 37, verses 12 through 14, this is my next point. We talked about how Joseph went, his father Jacob called him out to go check on his brothers. So verse 13, it says, and Israel said unto Joseph, and Israel was also another word that they used for Jacob. It says, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And this is Joseph replying to his dad. It says, and he said to him, here am I. So physically, I just want to look at Joseph's obedience to his father, his response to when his dad gives him instructions. So what does that have to do with us? Why are we going to look at what Joseph answered? Well, we can take this and look at and see how we respond when situations come in our life, when somebody asks me to do something. So that is the inspirational application, looking at it and saying, okay, how can I look at this for my own life? Well, how do I respond when my parents ask me to do something? How do you guys respond when your parents ask you to do something? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So Joseph had the right attitude of obedience toward his dad, just like Christ had an attitude of obedience when he was sent down, like Sarah talked about, to die. He was coming to die for us, yet he still was obedient. He did everything that he was supposed to, and he did it with the right heart attitude. So what is my attitude when my parents, when my superior, when my boss, when anybody who is over me asks me to do something? You know, when I was young, one way that I learned obedience, when a phrase that my mom used I didn't really like at the time, but I can appreciate it now, was do things right away, all the way, in the happy way. So right away is right now when I ask you to do it. All the way, do it exactly how I want you to do it, and do it the happy way. Do it with the right heart attitude, because if I ask you to do something, but you stomp over there and throw it on the floor, that is not the happy way. That is not the right heart attitude. And with the Lord, everything goes back to our heart, because he knows what's in our hearts. And if he asks us to do something and we're doing it with that wrong heart attitude, then that really isn't obeying exactly how the Lord wants us to do it. And so we need to be obedient to our parents because the Bible simply tells us to. Bottom line, you have no answer. The Bible just told us, obey your parents in the Lord. And if you're not going to obey your parents, you're not doing what the Bible says. That's simple. And so obedient, it starts with your parents first. It starts in the family, and we have to respect their authority on our lives because that's who God put in our lives to protect us, to help us, to teach us. And then later on in our life, that obedience will translate and transfer over to God and having that obedience because we all want to obey the Lord. We all want the Lord to, you know, protect us and do things for us. But it first starts with, okay, we have to learn that obedience in our own family and in our own lives with our parents, and then it will transfer over to God. The next point that I want to make is in Genesis 37, verses 15 and 16. And this is when we talked about how Joseph was seeking after his brother. And so when he is going out to find his brothers, he didn't actually find them in the first place that he checked. It says that he went to a field, and he was wandering in this field. He didn't actually find them in the first place that he looked. He didn't give up there. He didn't just say, ah, well, they don't even like me anyway, so I'm just going to go home. They'll be fine. Like, there's 10 of them, one of me. Like, they can take care of themselves. No, he kept going. And he asked someone, where are my brothers? Have you seen them anywhere? And the man sent him here. You know, they went down to this place called Dothan. And so then it says Joseph went after his brother and he found them. And so the application that I want to make here is there's a couple different ways you can take this, but Christ is seeking after us. Just like Joseph saw after his brethren, Christ is seeking after you. And if you're not saved here tonight, there is a reason that you are here. If you are saved, there's also a reason that you're here. But Christ is trying to get your attention. God is trying to get your attention. If you don't know, you know, what's going to happen to you when you die, if you haven't made that personal, haven't you know, dealt with your sin to the Lord and had that personal relationship and satisfied that with the Lord, like, that is something you need to take care of, and there's a reason, just like Sarah talked about, that you're here tonight. And if you are saved, if you do know where you're going when you die, then God's also trying to get your attention. Maybe you need to get right. Maybe you need to get back in fellowship. Maybe you need to just get your perspective, because I know for me, it's easy to lose my focus. It's easy to lose my perspective in this world. And so just like Joseph saw after his brethren, Christ is seeking after you, and you are all here for a reason tonight. And so that is that point that I want to make. And then my next point is in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 20. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but this is that same story where Joseph was tempted day by day by Potiphar's wife. So Joseph was tempted, and when we are in the world, we are going to face some hard situations, and it is up to us, you guys, to make the right choice and to do the right thing. Some examples can be cheating on a test. Maybe somebody's got their answers right there in front of them, or maybe you want to be rude to your siblings because they weren't being nice to you, or maybe somebody asked you to a party that you probably shouldn't go to. Those are just some examples that we can face, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So that verse tells us that God is going to give us a way out of every temptation that we find ourselves in, and it's up to us to do the right thing. In some situations, it might be easy to say no to, you know, I'm not going to cheat on that test. Like, no, that's wrong. That I'm not going to do that. But maybe it's harder to say no to other situations. Maybe somebody does invite you to a party and, hey, all the cool kids are there. You don't have to do anything. Just be there. Just so they see you, you know, they're going to know you're cool. You don't even have to do whatever. Just be there, because then they're going to want to be your friend. And so what we can learn from what Joseph did, he said no to Potiphar's wife. He said, I'm not going to sin against God. How can I do this thing and sin against God? It says, this great wickedness. So he's like, there's no way I am sacrificing my relationship with God. He was keeping himself right. And making the right choice, it cost Joseph his reputation and it cost him his job. Remember, Potiphar's wife, she lies about him. And Potiphar, he's like, all right, you're done. You're out of here. He throws him in prison. So it cost him his reputation. It cost him his job. job, but Joseph never lost his character. And so reputation is what others say or think about you, but character is what God thinks about you. Character is what God knows you to be and is what you are. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So that verse says that it's better to have a good name than all the money in the world. Because if you got it by cheating, that's wrong. That's just not right. And so a good name is gained by many actions, but can be lost just by one. And Joseph knew that, and he was not about to let his character go because he knew he wanted to stay right before the Lord. And if we take care of our character just like Joseph did, our reputation is going to take care of itself, and God will take care of it for us, because we saw that, you know, maybe he was thrown in prison for a few years, but God watched over him, and he ends up being second in the nation, working for Pharaoh, working for this high up man. So just a few things left here. I know you guys are doing great. It's been a while. Genesis 40 verse 4 is my next point that I want to make. And this is just a simple phrase that I thought was really interesting. So Joseph is in prison. Remember, he's down in prison, and these two guys join him, the butler and the baker. And it says that and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with him, means Joseph was in charge of them. And it says, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. So how can I apply this to my life? Well, am I a servant? That's just something simple. It says that Joseph served them. And that was one of the greatest things that I've seen just through this study and in Joseph's life, was that in almost every position that he was in, he was a servant. In Potiphar's house, even in this prison, and then in ruling all of Egypt, he was still that servant to Pharaoh. And I listened to a great message on this past Sunday at church, actually, on being a servant. And it ties right into this point, because we know that Joseph's emphasis is the work of Christ. And what we see in Christ when he comes in the Gospels, that he was always serving. He was always helping others. He was always looking out for the underdog, the guy that didn't really have anything, the lowlife on the street. He was always going to the poor and the needy. So what does a servant look like? Sometimes I think in my mind, like, a servant is very, like, formal term. Like, they're in the, you know, black coat with, like, the gloves, and they, like, walk around with a silver platter and, like, deliver your little, like, crumpets and tea. Like, that's a servant. Mm-hmm. Well, not really. A servant is just having the right heart attitude and doing things without being asked. A servant can be, you know, putting your clothes away without being asked, doing the load of laundry, emptying the dishwasher, or just doing putting 10 things away. That's what my mom would always tell us growing up. I hated that. After dinner, just put 10 things away. So I would get, like, take 10 spoons and put them right in the drawer, and just, that's good, Mom. I'm just kidding. The thing about our society and our generation that really I don't like, and that I am as guilty as anybody, is that everything is all about me. You know, who's going to serve me? Who's going to help me out? How am I going to have the most fun? It's all about me, me, me. Nobody wants to be a servant. Nobody wants to look out for the other guy. Like I said, serving is just having that right heart attitude. It is doing simple things. There are a million ways that you can serve, and it's just seeing the opportunity and doing something about it. Just like Joseph was serving even in prison, Christ was a servant. When he came down to die for us, he was still serving. John 13, verses 14 and 15, and then Matthew 25:21. This verse right here, Matthew 25:21, is kind of the end goal of a Christian. It says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, well done, thou good and faithful Christian. Not, great job, saved person. It says servants specifically, because we are to be servants. I thought that was like, whoa. I've never looked at that verse before, and that was the coolest thing, because that is the end goal, is we just want to be found faithful. That's what we all have on our prayer request list. I know that is something that I want, is to be just found faithful, to do everything that the Lord wants me to do, but he says I'm to be a servant. So if I'm doing those things and I don't have that servant's heart attitude, then that's not doing it the right way that he wants it to be done. The next point that I want to make is in Genesis 45, verses 9 and 13. And these verses just have one word and that I want to focus on, and it's the word haste. So this is after Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, and he's saying, go get your families, get dad, bring him up. I want to see everyone. And he says, don't be slow about it. Haste. Go get them. Bring them up. He wants them to deliver the message that he has. I'm alive. I have something for you in Egypt. I can provide for you. I have something better for you here. Go bring your families, bring your friends, bring everybody here. So just like Joseph had a specific message he wanted his brothers to know, we have a message that we're to deliver over there to our friends, to our families, the people and that God has put us in our lives. And it's simple of not wasting the time. This verse tells us to haste. Proverbs 6:9 says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And then Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So a sluggard is someone who's kind of wimpy. He's kind of like, I just kind of think of like a sloth, like moves really slow, like has no motivation to do anything. And that verse in Proverbs 20 says that the sluggard, he's not going to go outside and do the work that needs to be done because it's cold. So he lets his emotions, his comfort level determine his actions, which is not right. And so Joseph tells them, go fast, bring your brothers up here. Don't be a sluggard about it, because we can't waste the time, because time is short for us. And that kind of ties in with this next point that I want to make in Genesis 45, verse 24. So this is when Joseph is sending them out. He says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, Joseph's to his brothers, see that ye fall not out by the way. And I love this, because this is Joseph encouraging his brothers as they go out from him. He gives them these words of admonition. And the interesting thing to me was that the brothers, they knew what they were supposed to do. It didn't seem like they had a very hard job. All that they had to do was go home, get their families, gather up everything, pack up, and move to Egypt. There was no reason for them really to get off course, to get distracted. It seemed simple. So why would Joseph even need to encourage them? Well, our job is simple too, and that's exactly why we need the encouragement. Is like Sarah talked about, we have our flesh. We have our old nature. The just with ourselves, we can get discouraged. But not only that, but when we go to school, when we go to work, we are faced with situations that are trying to get our focus off the Bible and off what God wants to accomplish with our lives, because he has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of your lives here tonight. And there are things that the devil puts in our lives to get us off task and off focus, even though our job is so simple, to take that message and share it to the people that God has put in our lives. That is simply our job, is to be more like Christ, like Sarah talked about, and just glorify God in everything that we say and do. You know, there's a lot of things that can come in to get our focus off. It can be sports. It can be school. It can be our job. It can be friends. It can be Netflix. Guilty. And it can be even our family sometimes can get us off track. And as good as, you know, those things are, there's a balance to all of those things. And so it's our job to take that message and not to, the Bible says, see that you fall not out by the way. Keep going. Push on. That song that we sang, hold the fort for I am coming, Jesus signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. So we can do all these things because God has given us the Bible to encourage us. He's given us Team Delta. He's given us people that can text you, call you throughout the week in Kansas City, up here, wherever, to stay encouraged. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then again in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain through the Lord. So again, just like what Joseph was saying, don't be weary, see that you fall not out by the way, keep going, go straight home, come straight back to me, because I have a way to provide for you. My last verse here is Proverbs 13:11. It says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So that verse is talking about how when you labor for something, when you work hard for something, it's going to increase, it's going to have a benefit. And I like to think of it Laboring is meaning you're working, you're going to work hard for something. When a woman is about to have a baby, what do they call it? You're going into labor. Okay, she's about to do something that is going to be really hard, but the reward is going to be so much worth it, that little bundle of joy, right? And so that is what Joseph is encouraging here. It's going to be a long journey. It's going to be tough, but see that you fall not out by the way. Don't be weary in our well-doing, because that labor is going to increase. What we're working for, it's going to bring a profit for the Lord, and that's what we're doing it all for. Okay, so then this is my last point here, is Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20. And this is really probably one of my favorite verses out of this whole story, was that what Joseph says to his brother. So verse 19 says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So through all the things that Joseph went through, he never once complained. He never once had a bad attitude. He even forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery. And the most important thing was that he was able to see the purpose and the bigger picture behind it. He was able to see God's perspective through it all. So whatever you guys are going through in your lives, whatever things are happening that you might think are unfair, that you might be asking, why is this happening? I don't deserve this. Or whatever is going on in your world, God can take that situation, if you're saved here, and bring it for good. Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose." So if you have Christ in your life, if you've accepted him as your Savior, that verse is a promise to you right there that he can use anything and every situation for good. So like I was saying, use what God has given you here. Use these Delta meetings. Use your Tuesday night study. Don't miss those things. That is how we're not to get weary on our journey, and that's how we stay encouraged. And then there's three reasons that I just want to touch on why we go through things in our lives. And the first reason is to get sin out of our lives. The second reason is to help us grow. And the third reason is if we need to help someone else. So Joseph was able to see that I went through all this adversity. I was sold as a slave. I was hated by my brothers. They beat me up. They lied about me. Potiphar's wife lied about me. I was in prison. All these things, he says, but God meant it unto good. And so how much adversity am I willing to go through in my own life to save much people alive? Am I willing to go through something really, really hard in order to help someone else? Or maybe I need to get right. One of those three reasons that I'm going through situations. So just kind of tying this all in together, Romans 14, 7 and 8 talks about how someone is always watching our lives. Joseph knew that God was putting him in these situations for a reason. God allowed these things to happen in our lives. And he was willing to go through that adversity in order to save his family, in order to save his brothers. And so that's kind of all that I have for you guys tonight. So I hope you all blessing out of it. And like I said, if you want any of those doctrinal references, or just want to talk about Joseph anymore, I'd be happy to. It was such a great study. So thank you guys for having us.
For her, and everybody's got the story of Joseph down.